Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. I pray that you teach us and glorify Christ and edify the saints. In Christ's name, amen. The subject of faith is one of utmost importance to the believer. Today, we are surrounded by religions and denominations of all kinds. Each one claims an exclusive right to be the correct faith. There's so much confusion today about faith that it's very difficult to hear what the scriptures say on the subject. In fact, if you ask most people about their faith, they will at once tell you what religion or name of the denominations to which they belong. Very few will speak of the gospel or of a personal relationship to Christ based on faith alone. There's a great amount of information about how to serve the church or how to increase the members in various denominations, but little understanding of how faith begins and grows in the life of the believer. I remember, maybe it's only two lifetimes ago when I was in college, there used to be courses on how to increase the church or how to grow members of the church. And the whole concept was to get more members in your church, but that's nothing to do with faith. And it's a wonder that so many believers, it's no wonder that so many believers are weak in their faith. There's just so little information about it. It wasn't long after I was saved that I came to understand that there is a fight involved to keep the faith. In my situation, I found myself surrounded by very religious people who didn't know anything about faith. Most of them I had grown up respecting as established members of the church. Certainly they knew something about faith. I soon found out that not only was true faith a mystery to them, the truth of God was as well. I have learned since then that to keep the faith involves a very serious battle between the man I was and the man God has declared me to be. I have found that keeping the faith is a personal conflict that I must be constantly aware of. I cannot let my guard down. God has wisely given us a means to protect us from the many ways that wickedness seeks to ensnare the believer. We are told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice that the first thing we are told of is the importance of our shield of faith by these words, above all. We are to take the shield of faith. I believe it is the responsibility of all believers to learn as much as they can about the subject of faith. In Paul's day, when soldiers were in combat, they had small daggers to throw at each other. The intent of these weapons was to keep one hit from the battle, not to necessarily kill him. Often, the one hit would get a wound that would become inflamed with infection, keeping him from the field of the battle. The believer is responsible to keep his shield of faith ready to repel the darts of the wicked. Do not allow a sin to keep you from the battle. The Apostle Paul was given a message of faith to bring to mankind concerning the gospel. In fact, the word faith is used by him more than any other writer in Scripture. In spite of this, many men remain ignorant of what he taught about faith. Sometimes we forget that Paul was at some point subject to the same fears and doubts of all believers. How Paul came to have confidence in his faith and how he laid claim to the faith of Christ in his experience is a great help in our own walk of faith. The life of Paul teaches us many things about the subject of faith. Paul came to first understand his new position in Christ and then learn to claim it in his experience. his life is one of a growing faith. Our own faith operates the same way. Faith matures through knowledge and understanding of the truth. We cannot believe something we do not know. The statement made by Paul near the end of his life speaks of the fact that all believers must learn to experience faith in the same way that is first learned by Paul. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. As believers, we must remember the faith we have been given is a living thing and is a result of the mercy of God upon us. Like all living things, faith over time grows and develops within us in a progressive manner. The word long-suffering in this verse means patiently enduring. The walk of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. The Apostle Paul was also a man who had to undergo the same formation of faith in his life. All men begin their walk of faith at the same point, with no faith. In this verse, from this point, we must patiently endure the learning of faith in our lives. The calling of Paul is unique among men, but in many ways, all believers have the same calling. We have all been called to lives of holiness. In service to Christ. Paul is a pattern to us in that we must learn to experience our given position of faith in the same manner that he did. If you've been called of God today, you know that there was a time in your life before faith. The faith that you have now had a beginning. Consider this. Men are creatures of time. Time requires a before and an after. We only understand the before when we have reached the after. Anyone who has faith today understands that there was a time when he did not have faith. His experiences and his life after faith bears witness to this fact. Paul, like all believers, was at one point without faith and without hope before God. It was the calling of Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that started him down the road of faith. It's the same with any believer. Faith, when first received by any believer, is as a small seed. It must grow and develop over time within his life. Our Lord, in Luke chapter 17, speaks of faith as being as the tiniest of seeds that becomes the most powerful force in the life of men. If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Just prior to this statement of our Lord, in a discussion about faith in Luke chapter 16, our Lord speaks of the fact that faith cannot come to men apart from the Word of God itself. In this chapter, that is chapter 16, he is telling a story about a very rich man who had little use for the things of God in his life. This man died and found himself in hell. There is a discussion between this man and Abraham, who he could see across the way. This man wanted to send word to his brothers so that they would not suffer the same fate. This man wanted to send word through a righteous man named Lazarus, who had also died, but was on the other side of the gulf. The story is found in Luke 16, beginning in verses 19 through 31. I'm going to read part of it to you. This is the words of the rich man. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's interesting, back in the 70s, maybe some of you remember this, when the big thing was that they're going to find Noah's Ark. And I was at Moody Bible Institute at the time, and they had, I think it was some of the creation research people or something from California came, and they had a lecture, and I went to it, and they're talking about how they found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat and all that. And I remember hearing talking about it later with some of my friends, and they said, well, that's going to convince people that the Bible is true and all that stuff. And now that I look back on that, it's quite a long time ago now, but I look back on it and I realize that they were totally wrong. It ain't going to matter. If they found the Ark on Ararat, it's not going to make people believe. Even if one rose from the dead, it won't matter. But it's kind of funny how people get caught up in that. But anyway, concerning faith, Paul has this to say. He says, So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Men cannot come to faith unless they hear the word of God. No matter if they do find the Ark on Ararat, it's not going to matter. It is the word of God that calls men to faith. Today, there is no firm conviction among most men as to what is the true word of God. Everyone has their own version of the truth. If a man is to have faith, he needs to hear the word of God. There are so many versions of the Bible today that when men are confronted with the truth, they fail to recognize it at all. I had a discussion one time with somebody about the Bible, and I quoted to them the scripture, and they said, I don't care what it says, I know what I believe. So there's no answer to that. They often proclaim truth error and error truth. The fact that men are called to faith only through the word of God is a mystery to most men. Modern evangelism often seeks to call men to faith through human reasoning and logic only. I heard about the two guys that were talking about the gospel, and one said, what's the best fire insurance policy there is? And they're trying to sell it that way. The result of human reasoning and logic is a deceptive faith based upon the will of men, not upon the will of God. The seed of faith is the word of God. Men are called to faith through the word of God. Soon, after Paul was called to faith, he understood this truth. He said this about faith in some of his earliest epistles, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Cannot reason men to faith. It's quite a few years ago now. I remember sitting at the kitchen table in New York, and Dad was talking to this minister at the time. And the guy was talking about, he'd been down to his church, and he told people the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and all these people. He said, how many of you believe that? And he said, like, everybody raised their hand. And he said, man, they all got converted and went to heaven, you know. And I was kind of just getting so I knew a few things. And I said, is that right? I said, how do you figure? He said, well, they all heard the truth and they all believed it. But see, he was using logic and reasoning. Today, most people believe that. I mean, they believe that Christ was the Son of God. And, you know, they didn't meet him any harm. So that they're just appealing to logic and reason. There's no use for the word of God. I'm of the opinion myself that you can tell somebody the gospel using the word of God and you don't have to invite them, or you see they're going to do what it's going to do. They're either going to believe it or not. You know, that's kind of the way it is. I remember I had a discussion one time with a friend of mine, and I told him, he was talking about church and stuff, and I told him what the gospel was, and I said, that's all I can do for you. I said, you either believe it or you don't. I said, that's it. I mean, nothing I can do. That, you know, it is what it is. It's interesting that people will do that kind of thing. They try to tell the fact that you, like, It's a whole concept. I remember having a discussion one time with my father-in-law about the Hindus that live near us. And he was talking, well, they need to hear about Jesus. I told him, I said, they know who Jesus is. He said, that's going to take more than that. I said, they know who Jesus is. Why do I have to tell them that? It's kind of the same kind of thing. Logic and reason doesn't matter. It's the word of God only. God must call men to faith and the fellowship of his Son. It was on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that Paul first received that small seed of faith. In this chapter, that is Acts chapter 9, we find a man named Saul. He is a man of knowledge, but no faith. Very well versed in the teachings of the scriptures given to Israel. Later on in his life, Paul refers to himself in these days, prior to faith, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a man that had knowledge of the truth, but no faith to believe it. His heart was darkened, and his ears were deaf to the voice of scriptures, which speak of Christ. It was that small seed of faith given to him on that road that gave him the eyes to see the glory of his Lord. It was this faith that made the scriptures alive to him. In fact, at the time of conversion, Paul is seeking to destroy those who follow after faith. We learn of the personal calling of Paul in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verses 1 through verse 22. Careful reading of this passage will show you some things that belong to all believers who are called by the Word of God. Here are some of them that I found. You may find more. First of all, the call of God is by the Word of God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Secondly, the call of God is personal. Only the called hear it. Acts 9, 7 and Acts 26, 14, where he's speaking, Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa, and he says, I heard this, the men with me just thought it was thundering, but I heard a voice, because Paul heard the direct call of God. Second thing, the call of God is private. I don't need to see your hand. If God calls you, it's none of my concern. It's a private matter. Fourthly, the call of God is understood by men of like calling. As you remember, Ananias understood that Paul had heard the call of God. That's the funny thing about believers, if you're attuned to the truth, you don't have to talk to someone too long before you'll know what they think. That's amazing to me. I mean, I don't know. I remember I had a discussion one time with somebody I come to know as a believer, and just by talking to him, I could tell that. It wasn't hard. But see, that's because you have the calling of God is understood by men of like calling. Another thing is the call of God is the beginning of faith. The sixth thing, the given faith has a purpose in the plan of God. And the seventh thing, the gift of faith becomes stronger with the progressive revelation of the truth. I believe these things define the calling of God upon anyone who comes to faith. The Lord speaks of the progressive growth of faith given to Paul with these words to Ananias. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Chapter 9, verse 16. The seed of faith given to Paul becomes a powerful force in his life through hearing and obeying the truth as it is revealed to him. The faith of all believers operates the same way. In today's world, men seem to know little of the calling of God to faith. I once heard a very confused soul give me the definition of the call of salvation on the hearts of men. He explained it in this way. All men have the ability to be saved. The devil votes one way, God votes the other way. Whichever way your vote is how the election goes. As dishonoring to Almighty God as this is the view of the calling of God by most men. Another man I once spoke to about the calling of God to faith thought I was crazy because I left any action on my own part out of it. I have learned from past conversations with men that the truth of the calling of God to faith is one of the most reviled. This is because it requires men to acknowledge that salvation and the faith to believe it is entirely of God. The calling to faith requires that there is a time when you do not have faith. I had a guy one time tell me that, He said, we need people like you in your church, he told me. And I said, why? I said, I don't think so. Because we just got through talking about it. He said, yeah, people like that have faith like you we need in our church. I said, I don't think so. But you see, the idea was, his concept was that all men have faith. And I told him, I didn't have any faith to start with. You know, I didn't know anything. It was interesting how confused people are about the fact that that the calling to faith requires, first of all, that there is a time when you do not have faith. Perhaps the reason men are so dead set against this fact is that they don't have faith to begin with. They have never been called to faith. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. You don't know where you've been until you look back. And it's the same with faith in your life. You have to have it's the relationship between before and after. If you are a believer, God called you out from among all other men for a definite purpose. The most important one is to work the work of faith in your life. Paul understood that men are called by God through his own experience on that road to Damascus. All believers know from their own experience that it was an act of God that set them on the road to life everlasting. The calling and election of God is one of the first truths taught by Paul to believers. He speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians, the very first letter that was written by him. Paul had come to see and understand this truth through the work of God upon him on that road to Damascus. He told the Thessalonians of this foundational truth of faith. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Those who hear the call of God receive the responsibility of faith. How does our given faith develop and grow? The faith of believers will only grow through the application of knowledge and understanding. What the Lord said concerning Paul in Acts 9:16 is true of all believers. For I will show him, that is the believer, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Today, through the study of the Word, God speaks to us and empowers our faith to follow the truth by his Spirit. Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, speaking about faith, said this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This verse tells us some things about faith we need to understand. First, the humility of faith, for a man receives it as an act of grace. Secondly, it is the fact that all men get the same amount of faith. The word measure means an exact proportionate amount. I believe believers receive the same amount of faith initially, for all believers are equal in their position in Christ through the gospel. The reason some have a stronger faith than others is because they have grown the seed of faith that they were given. Through knowledge and understanding of the truth, their faith has increased. The responsibility of those who have been given faith is to grow the faith that they have been given. Paul, speaking to the Galatians concerning the need of growth in their faith, said this, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, he is not speaking to them about the need to be saved from their sin again in this verse. He is scolding them for the lack of growth in their faith. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking of the desire he had for these believers to grow in their faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, He does not deny the fact that God will increase their faith. Listen to these words. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The seed of faith needs to grow in the hearts of men so that they may perfect themselves unto holiness. It is a miracle of God that we are given faith to believe the gospel. It is a shame of men given this grace not to grow in the faith. It is a miracle of God that we are given the faith to receive the gospel. It is a shame of men given this grace not to grow in the faith. Our faith only grows through knowledge and understanding. Consider these words of Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouths of fools feedeth on foolishness. A fool hath no delight in understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the resulting action of the faith in the hearts of men. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, he says these words, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It is the responsibility of the believer to seek knowledge in the truth of God. It is a gift of God to get understanding. For example, Saul of Tarsus was a man who had knowledge about the truth of God. Paul was a man who had been given understanding. I once had a man by the name of Dusty Rhodes tell me, you can tell how much use a man has for God by his understanding of the truth of God and his desire to study the Scriptures. It is my observation today that many men have knowledge of some things of God, but there seem to be very few who have understanding. Many men are pleased to believe unto salvation. Few take the responsibility to increase in the knowledge and understanding of God. Which is growing their faith. Increasing in the knowledge and understanding of God, which is growing their faith. As a believer learns the truth of God, he learns to look for it in his life. Seeing the truth of God at work in our lives is the beginning of understanding our faith. At one point in our lives, we may have had things that were revealed to us as displeasing to God. When we come to the knowledge of these things, it is our faith in action that assured us the victory over them in Christ. The pursuit of the victory is the work of faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of some of these things, which may be perhaps the hardest things. Some of them are lying, anger, stealing, corrupt communication, and malice. These are things that grieve the Spirit of God, that called us to faith through the gospel. I was putting a swimming pool in one time with a friend of mine that I help occasionally, and he was talking to these church members of his. And they were, I'll never forget this. It was funny because these are all quote-unquote good Baptists, and they were talking evil about all these people. Did you see the gossip and the malicious? It was just unbelievable. And it's like this wasn't in their Bible. They didn't even think about it. It's just amazing to me. But people do that because they think because they don't do certain things, they're just before God. But that's not it. They don't have the work of faith. A work of faith in your life will you be more cautious about what you say and what you think. And the times that I fail is because I'm not cautious. I'm not taking it soberly that I should work the work of faith. It should be constantly on our mind, the work of faith. As we gain control over these things, we gain a confidence in our faith. At least you know what they are. That's a good part. This is because we have learned to claim in our experience what we've been given in our position. Confidence in our faith may be defined in this way. claiming in experience what we know is our position. Think about the life of Paul. That's when he claimed in experience what he knew was his position, that he came to the confidence of faith. The faith of the believer is under a constant test from the enemies of faith. Some of these are Satan, unbelievers, and men who don't understand the truth. The worst enemy of the believer by far resides within himself. It is his old nature and its allies of fear, doubt, and despair. All of these things will try to keep you from a growing faith. When confronted by these things, it is helpful to remember the past experiences of faith in order to enable you to stand firm against the present conflict. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Here are two of them. It was the experience of seeing the providence of God for the needs of the nation of Israel in the wilderness that provided a basis for the faith of Joshua. It was this confidence and past experience that gave him the strength to lead the people into Canaan. It was the confidence of faith in God's word that drove Noah to build an ark of refuge in order not to perish in the coming flood of judgment. It was using the knowledge of past experience of faith in our lives that gives us the patience to endure present conflict. Consider these words of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the earliest letters of Paul, there are clues to the confidence of faith developing in his life. This confidence is a result of him claiming by experience his given position. They are found by the comparison of his earlier letters with his latter ones. Paul, like all believers, needed to come to a point where he claimed in his life experience what God had given him and his position. He had to step out on the foundation of the truth of God alone. Here are some examples of developing faith I have found by comparison of Paul's letters. By further comparison on your own, you may find more. I'm sure you will. In the Thessalonian letters, which are his earliest letters, Paul does not refer to himself as an apostle. An apostle means one who is sent out. This is one of the few times in his writings when he does not. Even though at that time he knew he had been sent out by the Lord for a certain task. By the time Paul writes the Corinthian letters, he has grasped by faith the position given him by his Lord. In these letters, he fully realizes that he is one sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. He confidently presents himself with the full authority of an apostle. This is a clue of developing faith in the life of Paul. Paul has claimed the confidence of his faith in his experience. In the Thessalonian letters, Paul does not claim the unique authority given to him as one sent by the risen Lord. This is seen by the few times Paul refers to himself from a position of authority. He often uses the terms ours, us, and we, spoken in reference to the equality of authority with his companions, who were Timotheus and Silvanus. Here are two examples from his early writings with comparisons from his later ones. They show you how his faith matured due to his knowledge of his Lord. Further study will show you more. From Paul's first letter and fourth letter, he said this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." That's 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:3, which is his fourth letter. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, from Paul's fifth letter, which is Romans 16, verse 25, he said, "Now, to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel." And from Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." From Paul's first and second letters, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And ye became followers of us." And 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." From Paul's third letter would be 2 Corinthians. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." From Paul's third post-Acts letter, his tenth letter overall, he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example." And these examples, the progressive development of faith in the life of Paul is seen. Paul claimed in his experience what he had revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence in the revealed truth of God transformed Paul from a man of doubtful of his position to a man sure of his calling in Christ. He went from Paul and in his greetings of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which are his first letters, to Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God, in the greetings of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are the third and fourth letters that he wrote. As believers, we have the same faith given to us. Our faith matures as we claim as our own the revealed truth of the Word of God. Faith, as a force in the life of Paul, developed in the same way as it does in all believers. Remember these things. Faith begins with a call of God to faith. The call of God is by the Word of God. Faith starts as a small seed that grows in the believer. Faith grows through knowledge and understanding. The confidence of faith is a result of seeing your given position and your present experience. As believers, knowing these five things is a great encouragement. Looking for these things and being aware of them in our lives will help us to continually move to maturity in Christ. Our lives are to be lived in faith. The fight of faith is a daily personal grind of conflict. Every morning when we awake, we must once again take up the personal battle of our faith. I cannot fight the fight of faith for anyone else except myself. I can encourage, I can pray for, and I can share nuggets of truth with fellow believers that are also in this conflict. But the fight, brethren, is yours. Remember these words of Paul: fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life.